A few days ago, I stopped at Wendy's for a quick lunch. After finishing the meal, I went back to the counter to refill my drink. Another customer came in about that same time, and he beat me by a few seconds. As he was being waited on, and he was waited on before I was, he was asked what he wanted. He gave his sandwich order, and then after he gave that order, he said with a crinkled up nose, "Does that have any weird sauce on it?" Now, after I heard those words, I checked out mentally as far as everything else he had to say. Weird, strange, bizarre, odd, offbeat, unconventional, unusual, uncharacteristic, atypical. When I heard those words, "Does that have any weird sauce on it?" it reminded me that's a good idea for a sermon series. So that's where we are. We want to spend some weeks exploring, thinking about, learning from some items in the Bible which may seem unusual or offbeat. We just heard 1 Corinthians 9 read. We're going to come back to that idea that Paul expresses at the end of that chapter in a little bit. But our main text for today, if you looked at the outline, you know it comes from Matthew chapter 5. Not just Matthew chapter 5, but Matthew chapter 5 verses 29 and 30. We want to emphasize these verses. You've probably seen the focus of the lesson where Jesus talked about in these verses cutting off a hand and gouging out the eyes. These are verses that are definitely unusual. They are verses which have puzzled people, which have troubled people over the years. And today we want to see if we can unfold what the Lord had in mind, as well as apply the information. If you turn to the 5th chapter of Matthew, let's see what we have beginning with verse 29. The Lord said, "And if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell." Verse 30, "And if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell." Growing up, I was of the age where I watched a lot of Little House on the Prairie. I don't know if you ever watched that show or not, but I've probably forgotten many of the episodes or most of the episodes. But there is one episode of Little House on the Prairie that I remember. Don't remember all the details, but I do remember that Mrs. Ingalls had a terrible finger. She had a terrible fever. It was because of that fever that she got in her head that she needed to cut off her hand. She was bringing these verses to mind. These verses were mentioned, and she thought that she needed to sever a body part. Others, I did a quick check of the web, and others remember this particular episode of the show as well. A TV show that was directed to, I think, mainly young people, found these verses so significant that they worked it into one of their episodes. As we look at human history, we find some examples of people who took the Lord's words literally, and they gouged out an eye, or they cut off a hand. Jesus' words may seem strange to us. Not only may they seem strange, they may seem scary. What did the Lord mean? In the passages just read, where are we to take his words literally? Did the Lord intend to fill the church with people who would require hospital care? People who will be blind? And people who will be without hands? If these verses are to be understood figuratively instead of literally, what do they mean? What's the application? Well, let's first begin by deciphering whether or not Matthew 5, 29 and 30 should be understood literally or figuratively. If you were in the adult class last Wednesday night, one of our members pointed out the importance of keeping verses in context. That's really important. Context is also important. As you consider context, though, it's also essential to look carefully at the words that are used in a passage. Sometimes it is also helpful to look at the words which are not used in a verse. I know that may seem odd, but sometimes it's helpful to consider what's not stated. If we look carefully at Matthew 5, 29 and 20, 30, we find something that's not there. You find, as you look at these two verses, the word right being used two times. Jesus spoke about the right eye. He also spoke about the right hand. Well, the people who lived in the first century were just like us, as far as how their bodies were constructed. They had, if their body was complete, two eyes, and they also had two hands. God made man from the beginning with two hands and two eyes. There is a left hand and there is a left eye. But the Lord did not speak about the left hand and the left eye in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. In fact, because he omitted those two body parts, we might ask, what happens if a person were to gouge out his right eye? What happens if a person removes his right hand? Is he still going to engage in sin? Bearing those things in mind, let's back up one verse. If you turn over to Matthew 5 and look at verses 29 and 30 with me, let's go back to Matthew 5, 28 and see the verse which precedes what we read. In verse 28, he said, "But I say unto you, that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now here's a guy who has a problem with lust, or maybe it is a woman who has a problem with lust. Let's say that because of that problem with lust, the man or the woman gouges out his or her right eye. Is that man or is that woman going to continue to lust? Will not the left eye also allow that individual to lust? The answer to that question is yes. Let's say that we have a man who is a thief, and he uses his hands to steal. If that man takes his right hand and he has that removed, he's got one hand left, obviously, the left hand. Is that man still likely going to be a thief? Yes. He may not be as effective as stealing if he only has one hand, and that is the less dominant hand, but he's still going to have that problem. We could chop off every body part that we have. We could be a person with literally no limbs, but we still would not eliminate or perhaps diminish the problem of sin. As you look at Matthew chapter 5, if you go back several verses to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, you find in that text that Jesus spoke about the heart. Not only did he speak about the heart, he talked about the pure in heart. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." We don't get purity by removing our right eye. Even if we remove our left and right eye, we don't get purity. If we cut off both hands, we're still not going to be pure people. Purity of heart comes by changing the inside instead of the outside. If we were looking at these verses in a Bible class, I might recommend that we check out some cross-references. You see, sometimes Jesus preached the same sermon, or at least he gave the same basic material. In Matthew chapter 5, you have the information in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, basically repeated in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8. Only if you were to look at Matthew 18 and verse 8, Jesus also includes the foot. There he refers to cutting off or chopping off a foot as well. Based on what's been laid out thus far, we can eliminate, I think, a literal interpretation of Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. When Jesus talked about removing the right eye, or he talked about removing the right hand, he was using figurative speech. The same kind of figurative speech when he said, "I'm a door," or "I'm a vine," and similar things. "I'm bread." The right side, Jesus specified that side as far as the eye and the hand, very likely because as we look at human history, people have generally been most dominant with the right side. There are some lefties out there. You find that in the scripture and in today's world. But generally, people are more dominant on the right side of the body. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 18 and that cross-reference, you would find with the foot, that combined with the hand and the eye, you have Jesus addressing three different aspects of life. He talks about the hand because that is a good symbol of what we do. He was able to talk about the foot because that is a good representation of where we go. He was able to talk about the eyes because that is a good way to illustrate what we see. So our doing, our going, our seeing. Jesus says if you want that purity of heart, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, you control what you do, you control where you go, and you control what you see. As we start unfolding the Lord's words in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, it begins to sound more and more like he was discussing the behavior that we're engaging in. As we go through life, we need to be careful what we do, where we go, and where we see. Now that conclusion in Matthew 5, 29 and 30 is backed up by what we find earlier. If you skip back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, notice what Jesus said there. He said, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." If we lived back in the first century, the Pharisees would have looked like good guys. To us, the Pharisees would have looked like super righteous people. From the outside, it must have appeared like these men were some of God's finest servants. But that wasn't true. It was all an exterior shell. It was a lie. The Pharisees, for the most part, were a little more than showboats. Nearly everything about the lives of these men was fake. It was all a religious show. It was a facade. One almost wonders, because of the lengths that these men went to, that they wouldn't gouge out an eye. Or they wouldn't have chopped off a hand if people would have thought that that would have made them more spiritual. Jesus looks at these hucksters. He looks at these fakers. And he says, if you want to go to heaven, your righteousness, your life before God needs to exceed. It needs to be greater than what these guys are doing. The Lord knew and the Lord taught. He affirmed that Christianity has never been putting on a show. There's no value in looking better than the other guy. For some, that is the standard. Well, I look better than him. Or I seem to be better than that person. Jesus said that's not the standard. You need to be pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. There is a connection between being pure in heart and gouging out an eye or removing an arm. And the connection is this. The basic point of Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, is that righteousness is not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. In Matthew 5, sticking with this same context, in verses 23 and 24, we find here that Jesus was speaking about a Jew who had come to worship. For a Hebrew, not everybody sees it this way today, but for a Hebrew coming to worship in Jerusalem and offering a sacrifice, that was the pinnacle of worship. This is something that these people look forward to. This was a big, big event. If you were able to go and make a sacrifice at the temple, this is something that you remembered for a long time. Jesus, in these verses, he pictures a man who has come to Jerusalem. And this fella is ready to hand over his sacrifice to the priest. But as this fella is in the process of handing over his sacrifice, and that's the picture in the original text, he's handing that sacrifice over to the priest. He remembers at that very moment that there is a fella somewhere with him that's upset with him. And Jesus talks about what to do. Now, to put this into maybe more modern terminology, to give us maybe a more modern picture, let me rephrase a bit. We've taken off some time from our job. And we've taken off that time from our job to go to the city of Jerusalem and worship. We have perhaps for this occasion traveled 200 miles one way, not using a car, using the technology in this day and time, 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship. And for this sacrifice, we have brought our very best animal with us. Everything has gone great. But now, as we are in the process of literally handing our sacrifice off to the priest, we remember that Joe back home has something against us. Joe back home is upset with us. As we think about what we're doing, we're handing off that sacrifice. And we remember that Joe is upset with us for some reason. What's going to go through our mind concerning Joe? We might say, well, yes, it's true that things need to be corrected with Joe. I believe that. And we might further reason, well, I'm 200 miles from home. That's a long ways. Especially if I came walking or riding on a donkey. So as I'm offering my sacrifice to God, I'm going to complete this act. And one person might say, I'm going to, as soon as I complete this act, head back home and correct things with Joe. Another person might say, well, yes, I know there's a problem with Joe, and when I get back, I'll correct things, maybe not immediately, but fairly soon with Joe. Another person says, I'll correct things with Joe when I have an opportunity. Somebody says, well, I know Joe's upset with me, but I'll just wait for him to come see me, and maybe it gets worked out, maybe not. Some might be so focused on the worship, they say, well, this is what really counts. Do you know what Jesus said? Are you familiar with what the Lord taught in these verses? He said, stop the worship. You are handing your gift off to the priest. And he says, you hold it right there. Bring everything to a screeching halt. Put the brakes on. Go back home. Well, Jesus, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to make the 200-mile trip one way back home? You want to make that 200-mile trip back home so you can finish, correct, get rid of the problem with Joe. And once you have rectified the problem with Joe, then you make that 200-mile trip back and finish the worship. Can you not imagine how many of the Jews who heard this teaching would have reacted? People being people, I'll tell you what some might have said. They might have said, that's very inconvenient. And that would have been expressing it kindly. What am I going to do with my animal? I brought this animal 200 miles. Do you expect me to take that animal 200 miles back? And then bring that animal 200 miles again. I can't get any more time off work. I've already taken the maximum time. And doing this, it's not really a good use of my time. God, it sounds great, but Jesus, the teaching that you're giving me, it sounds like it's going to cost me an arm and a leg. Guess what? That's exactly what Jesus taught. That's exactly what he meant when he talked about gouging out an eye or cutting off a hand. Hacking off a body part in this day and time was not an easy thing to do. In our day and time, we see people with amputations. And maybe we look at that person who's lost a leg, lost an arm, and we think, how sad. But in our day and time, we have hospitals. where surgeons can make that a relatively uncomplicated process. But if you go back and you look at the first century, do you know how it was done then? People may have had a stick or a piece of cloth put in their mouth. And then three or four people would have gotten on top of them and pinned them down. And then someone came, perhaps with a crude axe, and chopped off that body part. You can imagine the screaming and the squirming, but that wasn't the end. After that was finished, then they would have brought a hot iron to cauterize that area. Losing a body part was tough. It was a painful experience, more painful than perhaps we can imagine. It was not anything that anyone would have wanted to experience. But as Jesus comes to Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he talks about something which is much more difficult. He says, if you're going to live the Christian life, if you're going to commit to living the Christian life, that means there's going to be times in your life when you may be called on to make a great, great sacrifice. Right after, it's interesting to me, right after Jesus talks about this, you know what subject he deals with? Marriage and divorce. We live in a time when divorce is rampant. We live in a time where people have different ideas, changing definitions for marriage. And when we discuss what the Bible says about marriage, or if we talk to people about what the Bible says concerning marriage, divorce, or remarriage, there are people who say, that's so difficult. I can't believe God would require that of me. It sounds like he wants an arm and a leg. That might be what's required. Surely God would not hold me to that standard. Surely God would not require me to separate. Some things and some people need to be forsaken for the cause of Christ. We began with that scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 9 that Ray read just a few minutes ago. And as you look at that last verse in 1 Corinthians 9, just before Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 10, he says, I buffet, B-U-F-F-E-T, my body. It's often been observed that that word doesn't mean you go to a restaurant and eat all that you can eat. That's not what Paul had in mind there. But Paul, as he talks to the Corinthians, he's communicating. He's giving the Corinthians the very same message that Jesus gave in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. Paul knew that sin can be so difficult to address, so hard sometimes to overcome, that it does feel like we're removing a body part. And Paul said, that's even a difficulty for me. I buffet my body on a regular basis to bring it in subjection so it conforms to the will of God. Some may struggle with lust. Turn off the TV. Put a filter on the computer. Put away the novels. Another person says, I struggle with gambling. Watch where you go. Watch what you buy. Stay away from places that offer some form of that activity. Some say, I struggle with alcohol. And you can just go down the list. And for them to deal with that problem, it's going to feel like gouging out an eye or cutting off an arm. Sin comes with a cost. Sins always come with a cost. And we can either pay that cost in this life for sin. And that is the struggle, that war against sin. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Or we can let sin create for us the cost that we pay eternally for in that place of unending pain and torment, the place that's called hell. There are a lot of people who, as they look at Christianity, they say, it is too tough for me. Well, the Christian life can be lived by anyone. But it is by no means an easy life. But it is the only life which leads to God. It is the only life which comes with that eternal reward. But Jesus warned people very early in his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to follow me, you remember how he words it a little bit later? If you want to follow me, take up your cross. How often, Jesus? Daily, and follow me. It's not an easy life. And as I look around, I see some people who drop out. Maybe they're a Christian for a year, 5 years, 10 years. I see some preachers who quit. I see some elders who quit. The road to heaven is literally littered with spiritual bodies. Don't let that be one of you. There may be some days where you don't do so well. Pick yourself up and keep going. You may have to keep hacking on that part, but keep doing that because the road to heaven is worth it. Have we made that choice? Number one, to become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, baptism. and then to keep dealing with those items in our life which seem to keep coming back, those sins which seem to pester us and never seem to be fully addressed. Keep working on them. You'll not regret it in eternity. This morning, can we help you as far as encouraging you as you perhaps deal with some sins in your life, some specific matters, or to become a Christian? Maybe you just need strength. If you have a need and you would like to make that known to the people who are here, would you let us know what that is and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song?